We are going to go to 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter, and we're going to consider the topic that the word may run. That's what I'd like to share with you today, that the word may run, that the word of God may run. When I say the word, I mean that with a capital T, a capital H, and a capital E. The word of God, which is the only word that really matters. The word of man doesn't always do such a good job, even though it may communicate the wrong things, unless the man lines his words up with the word of God, in which case, if a man is able to do that and convey that message, then the man has done something that is worth doing, something that can be accomplished, change a person's life, and hopefully glorify God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all have not faith. Now, the word men there is in italicized letters, which is one of the reasons I use a King James version of the Bible, because the King James translators did in fact acknowledge when they added a word by putting in italicized letters. Because sometimes when you're translating from one language to another, you need to supplement the translation with words so that it conveys the true meaning. Having said that, sometimes the words that they've supplemented or added have been improperly supplied. And the word men here is not that it's improperly supplied, but it de-emphasizes the truth here. Wicked men, for all have not faith. That would include all of mankind. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil, or keep you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ, which is so very important. The hope of Christ's return, the anchor for the soul, the one thing that makes life worth living, to know that you know that you know that one day the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the last trump, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord amid the clouds. And then we'll be with the Lord forever. And that's a wonderful truth. And of course, if you continue to study your Bible, you'll find that Jesus Christ returns to earth, and we get to spend time with him here, right here on earth. That, of course, is we'll reserve that for another teaching time, but it's the truth of God's word. 1,000 years, this whole planet's going to change. The utmost importance here is that the word of God have free course, that it run, that it spread rapidly. That's what the Apostle Paul and those who were contemporary with him, working with him, Silas, Timotheus, and others, that was their desire, that this word of God would just catch and spread rapidly, or run. Some of the translations render it as run. Or speed ahead. When you run, what happens? You speed ahead, right? Kind of like I do on my Harley, I speed ahead. But don't tell anybody that, because we don't want them to know that. And be glorified or honored. To spread rapidly, to progress, to speed and to triumph. That is of the utmost importance, the word of God. And one of the prime ways of seeing that happen, of ensuring that that happens, is prayer. Paul is one of those individuals in the scriptures who was given so much revelation to record. And as a man like that, with such tremendous honor, he's one of the few who actually requested prayer from those who sat under his teachings, the Apostle Paul. Just a tremendous truth. Pray for us You know, I'd like to ask you to pray for me, too. I could use prayer just like anybody else. And prayer is a big deal. It's a real big deal. It isn't that the prayer itself has things happen. It's God who has things happen or causes things to change or puts his hand on a situation or brings about deliverance. But he wants us to ask. So you know what? We ask. That's our communication with him. And you know, when you pray, people can call it what they want to call it. It's not that rote prayer, that memorized prayer. Now, if you'll all pray with me. No, it's not that at all. It needs to be from the heart. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said that we should not pray in vain repetition, the same thing over and over and over again. That doesn't mean that you can't ask for the same thing until you get it. That doesn't mean you shouldn't pray for something until it happens. It just means that God wants it from the heart. How would you feel if every time I spoke to you, that I did so from a rehearsed, memorized statement? That's all I ever did. Kind of like when you go to some of the fast food places or some of the retail outlets and you have some of these young folks who've been schooled by those who teach them what to do in their role. And because I like to joke around with people, you know. And so I'll say something that I find humorous anyway, and it's just like, boom. They just come back with some rote response. It's like when you walk into the Baskin and Robbins, you know, it's got 38 different flavors or however many, and you haven't even stepped in there. Can I help you? Well, wait a minute. Let me at least see what's here first, right? But that's that rote response. That's not the way prayer is supposed to be. It's not supposed to be some memorized prayer that somebody else wrote down. It's supposed to come from your heart. Pray for us, the Apostle Paul said. Pray for us, the Reverend Linus says. Pray for me. I pray for you. I do. Every day I pray for you. And so I would like for you to pray for me too. And specifically in your prayer life, if you would, consider praying that the word of the Lord may run. This is what Paul says right here, by revelation, in God's word. Pray for us that. The word that's a small word, you know. It's a little connective. But it has a big meaning. In order that, or the purpose being, that the word of the Lord may have what? Free course, or run, unobstructed. Now the word free is added there, and that, I'd say that's properly supplied, because in order to run, you can't be hindered. You know, the ancient Greeks would run naked. What a sight that must have been. But the reason they didn't wear clothing was because it's restrictive. You see some of these Olympians in the swimming category especially, and their suits, both men and women, are designed to be unrestrictive in the water so that they have freedom of movement and they're, you know, as much as is possible, they are dynamic in the water, just like you'd be aerodynamic if you ran naked. I'm not asking you to do that, please. Spare us. But the point of it is that the Word of God is unobstructed, that it spread, that it run, that it have free course, that it move rapidly, and just as importantly, if not more so, be honored, be glorified. It's no honor to God when people hash His Word to pieces. That's not an honor to God when He's misrepresented by somebody who just decides to turn his collar around and say what he thinks and ignore what the scope of the word has to say, that the word of the Lord may be honored, glorified. How would you like it if somebody misrepresented you? Well, I didn't say that. Wouldn't that be what you would do? If somebody said, well, you know, so-and-so said such and such to this person over here, and you didn't say that, you'd be misrepresented. You wouldn't like that at all, would you? You'd speak up. Well, you should speak up. If you didn't speak up, shame on you. If somebody misrepresents you or says that you said something that you didn't say, well, for goodness sake, stand up for yourself. Speak up. Don't allow yourself to be misrepresented. And of course, it's just sinful to misrepresent God. That's not an honor to Him, not a glory to Him. You want to represent God properly, starts by speaking His word. Then, of course, you want to also make a good example in your life so that your words hopefully, which are God's words, that your actions sort of line up with them to the best of your ability. Look in 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy and chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. We're considering that the word may run. And first thing we've seen here, prayer, very important. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. How about that? That's first of all. Now, Timothy and 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, are considered by most to be what are known as pastoral epistles, or some people call them leadership epistles. And the reason for that is God gave the Apostle Paul, who was at the end of his ministry, gave him the go-ahead and the revelation to not only set up Timothy in his stead, but to give Timothy revelation that would help guide him as a leader in the Christian church, or as people call it, pastoral overseer. And so, that being said, Timothy can be considered a leadership epistle. But that doesn't mean that the truths in it aren't relevant to most every one of God's people. And this, of course, is an example. It is relevant to all of God's people, whether you're ever in a position of leadership in the Christian church or not. That's immaterial. As a Christian, you're a leader of men anyway, because you have something nobody else has. You have, unless they're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God, and you have the Word of God. And the Word of God can't even be understood without God's Spirit. And you can't have God's Spirit without a little bit of God's Word. I know it seems like a bit of a paradox, but it's the truth. Because this Word of God, which is finite, these little words here, explain to us in detail about the infinite, and tell us exactly what God would have us to do. And one of the things here, which is so easy to understand, is to have supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all that are in what? Authority. Now that would include our government. Whether you like the individuals who've been elected to the various positions or not, doesn't change the truth of God's word. And it's so easy to get caught up in these political things where a given politician does things that are unsavory, unconstitutional, ungodly, whatever, contrary to the representation that the electorate elected the individual for, we are still required to pray. Now, we don't have a king. We don't want a king. But we do have individuals who are in authority. See that? For kings and all that are in authority. And there's a reason for it. That, again, small word, big meaning, purpose, we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And all men should desire that. All men should seek that. That's a big part of liberty, being able to live a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. Now, godliness is a true and vital spiritual relationship with Almighty God. That's what godliness is. And it is in the Greek words that represent that word, that English word godliness, that Greek word is the opposite, it's the antithesis of the Greek that would represent religion. Why? Because religion is man-made. You see, Christianity is not man-made. Christianity is not one of the religions. Oh, I know there's much religion in Christianity today, but religion is man-made. Why do you suppose there are so many Christian denominations and sects? Why? Because man has entered his opinion, his preferences, he's deleted, he's added, he's subtracted, all of these different things to what Christianity is supposed to be. And having done that, you're left with religion. Religion is man-made. why there's so many of them. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is what God did when He raised Christ from the dead and what He has done in you when you believed on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and made Him Lord in your life. He does in you what He did in Christ. That's Christianity. At which point you become a child of God. Christianity is not a religion. It's the relationship of a loving father with his family, with his children. That's Christianity. Religion's a different matter. Godliness is a true and vital spiritual relationship, which is not found in religion. Pick a religion and ask yourself, does that seem godly? Now, you could think of some real extreme ones, I am sure. But even those that are less extreme, even those that are not quite so harsh on others, they all have one thing in common. They're man-made. And for the most part, they look down their noses or condemn others of different religions and different views and different sects. And it gets to the point of ridiculousness in some of these. You know, there's a instrumental Church of God and a non-instrumental Church of God, two different religions. One believes in instruments in the church service. One believes in no instruments in the church service. Did you know that? And there's so many. Last time I researched this, there were well over 20,000, I believe, was the figure. I wrote an article. It's back there somewhere. But there are thousands, tens of thousands of religions, and they all vary. Why? Because they're man-made. Take 10 men, you'll get 10 opinions on the same thing, or at least different versions. We want to lead godly lives, peaceable lives, in godliness and honesty, quiet lives. That means prayer. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. God's our Savior because He authored salvation and sent His Son to exercise or be the agent of salvation. God's the author of it. So God's called our Savior, Jesus Christ being the agent, the one who executed, gave His life sacrifice, is also our Savior. And then verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You'll find that verse reference on Frontier Christian Ministries logo. It's right across the Bible. There's an open Bible on the logo, which has for a background Pioneer Peak, which is a famous mountain here in the Matsu Valley. And that's an actual photograph of the mountain. And there's an open Bible, and it's open to Ephesians, I believe. And then you have the verse reference of 1 Timothy 2:4. God will have all men to be saved. But it doesn't end there. And, you see that word and? In addition to salvation, come unto a what? Knowledge of the truth. That's an effectual knowledge of the truth. You know, it's like having children and then never teaching them anything or never spending any time with them. That's true for so much of religious Christianity today. They get people saved, all the focus is on salvation, but then there is no teaching beyond that. Think about how responsible that would be in the material world if a person were to go around having all kinds of children, made that their point of being, that's their whole focus in life, to have children, and then just not spend time with them, and just not teach them anything, especially not teach them anything. When you have a child, it's a blank canvas. That's what a child is, a blank canvas. And the Word says there's foolishness bound in their heart, so you need to take care of that, right? Foolishness being careless habits of mind and body. Can I get an amen on that? I know I won't get a glory on that one, but at least get an amen. You can't argue with that, right? They're a blank canvas. So you've got to teach them the Word of God. It's so sad that so many people become adults, they've never been taught the Word of God. It's so sad that you have these Christian churches where they have altar calls. That's the whole focus. And they never get beyond the salvation. There's more to it than that. I mean, what do you do with it? Now you're a child of God. Now what? Nothing? Does it end there? All men to be saved, and in addition to that, not end there, come to unto the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. How about that for an education right there? That's missing in 99 and 4400% of the churches that are around in existence today. Who himself, talking about Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, this is a pastoral epistle. So, having said that, this is in direct reference to leadership within the body of Christ. He was talking to Timothy. God was talking to Timothy by way of the Apostle Paul. And as such, this was the guidance that men, and the men should be rendered as husbands, which in fact, many different versions of the Bible do render the word men there as husbands, because the word men in the Greek, the context must determine the usage, whether it's a husband or a father or just a big man or a strong man. But by the context, we know this, especially you can find it other places in the Bible, Corinthians. And that also has to do with the women learning in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach. Now you have churches today who have taken that to mean that it's some kind of ungodly thing for a woman to teach God's word in a church. No. If you read in Corinthians where the folks at Corinth were off the ball and not believing the doctrine properly and needed to be reproved, you'll find there that it was the wives of the prophets who were interrupting them. And it's an indecorous thing for a woman to interrupt her husband, especially if he's in a position of leadership for that woman while he's teaching, or in the case of the prophets where they were prophesying, for her to butt in and correct him. Look, if the dude is wrong, get him on the side quietly. Don't emasculate him in public. Honey, I got some, honey. No, you're wrong. No, wait. No, you're wrong, honey. These men, and you know the way they portray men today. You ever see any of these commercials on TV? Here he comes into the house, the husband with the little boys, and they all look like pigs that just rolled in a sty. And the woman's shaking her head. Oh, come on, you dummies, give me your clothes. Mama will wash them because you're stupid. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. I don't live that way. I'm probably one of the neatest guys that you know, right, Sue? See, now it's okay for you to say yes. Yes. Okay. Now, it doesn't mean that a woman can't teach. We're talking about usurp. Usurp. You see the word usurp? Usurp what? Authority. Well, if the woman is in charge, and then you don't want to usurp her authority, right? You never want to interrupt the person who's in charge publicly. That should be a private matter, especially in a marriage situation, which is what the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy by way of revelation here. So the women here would be the wives, and the men here would be the husbands. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Without wrath, without anger, seeking revenge, without doubting, without contradiction and argument. Holy hands. So now you have, here's another thing that some of these religious organizations have run wild with. We got to lift our hands up like this as though that's going to mean anything. Lift your hands up, holy hands. That's not what it's talking about. Now they did in fact, in the lands and times of the Bible, they would pray with their palms facing upward. That was their custom. That's not what this is talking about anyway. Hands unstained from wrath and doubting. Have you ever heard the expression, "There's no blood on my hands"? That's what it's talking about. And to lift up holy hands, even if you're to go like this, it's a surrender, folks. These husbands are to surrender to God, these men who are in positions of leadership. You surrender to God, and there should be no wrath, no anger, no seeking of revenge, no doubting, no contradiction, no arguments, no disputing. There should be hands unstained from that. Remember Pilate? He was an unbeliever. And he, before he released Jesus to the masses, would give us Barabbas. They wanted to crucify him. What did he do? He washed his hands publicly. It was just a figurative expression of, my hands are free. They're clean from the guilt, the blood of this man. And that particular understanding is found actually throughout the scriptures. And here, that's what it's talking about in a figurative sense. To lift up holy hands means to surrender to God and have hands that are unstained, figuratively speaking, unstained with wrath and doubting. And then as for the women, modest apparel, doesn't mean that a woman shouldn't see to her grooming and look attractive or anything. It's not talking about that at all. But there are women, and women can do this more than a man can do it, although I've seen some men that are pretty good at it too, where they become so extreme in their appearance that it's a total distraction. Imagine if, and especially in the case of a Christian leader, imagine if the man's wife came in with, you know, a mini skirt and high heels and fishnets and, you know, a blouse cut down to here and big hair out like that and makeup like that woman with the big pink hair. I used to always think of her, that, you know, it was one of those televangelists. She had the big pink hair. I mean, when I see my exaggeration here, it was really like that, and it was pink. And then the other one would cry, and the mascara would run. Now, tell me that's not a distraction now. I mean, I couldn't hear what she was saying for looking at the pink hair or the mascara running, because it's a distraction. That's what it's talking about. And in Corinth and other places, the lands and times of the Bible, they would actually build the temple out of their hair on top of their heads, make it like a wig hat. Yeah. Put on your red dress, baby, with the wig hat on your head. Did you ever hear that song? Okay. But anyway, it goes back to the 50s and 60s. But anyway, they would. It's just that, who's the center of attraction? Is it God? Or is it, look at me? Right? Which is it? So the context determines its husbands. In like manner, the women. Modest. Not with shamefacedness and sobriety. I don't need to explain sobriety to you, right? Not with braided hair. Doesn't mean you can't braid your hair. Talking about that whole thing, you know, don't build a temple on your head so you walk in. I go, geez, look at that. Did you ever see those gel hats they used to have? Some of the, who was it? It was one of those black ladies that used to sing rock and roll years ago. She used to do these gel hats. Lord almighty. Yeah, Patti LaBelle, was it? That's all you could see was the gel hat. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And then, of course, the rest of it has to do with the marriage situation in a leadership role. But there's truth there for any married couple. There really is. No married couple, a woman should not embarrass her husband publicly. And though it doesn't say it here, the husband shouldn't do that to the wife either. I mean, that goes without saying. You know, I want to tell you something. Sometimes what the Word of God doesn't say speaks quite loudly as well. Look in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9. Matthew 9. And verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. When people don't have direction, they wander aimlessly. Anytime you do anything, any kind of event, whether it be even a simple party, please give people direction. Because people don't know what to do, where to sit, what to say, unless you tell them. Because you don't want to be rude, you go to a person's home or wherever, you don't want to be rude and do things that maybe you shouldn't do. So you always want to give direction. How much more when you're talking God's people? Then saith he to his disciples, and this is still true today, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are what? Few. And that is still true today. There has been, as long as I have been involved in the ministry of God's word, there has been a crisis in what you would call middle management. In other words, leaders. There's never enough leaders. There's always more women than men, too, but that's it is. There's always more women than men. Always. We're not doing that today, but most generally, there's almost always women from the time of Jesus' crucifixion until today. Pray ye therefore. Pray. You see the word pray? It's so important. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. That's still true today. It's still required today. If you want to see the word of God run, you've got to have laborers. It's not going to do it on its own. That the word may run will require prayer and will require laborers. Look in Romans. Like I said, Paul often prayed for those whom he served. Romans 15. And skip on down to the latter part of the chapter. We'll pick it up in the 30th verse. Romans 15:30. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. He had some issues there. And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may be with you refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Again, asking for prayer. Why? That he wouldn't be hindered. That the word of God would run and have free course. It couldn't run and have free course if he was hindered. If he were so hindered to the end that he couldn't record the revelation that God gave him, we wouldn't have Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and probably Hebrews. Wouldn't have any of that. That's the bulk of the New Testament. The seven church epistles. And four leaders, Titus and Philemon as well. So the leadership epistles are pastoral epistles as well. Look in 2 Corinthians. So prayer is a big, big deal, especially regarding the free movement of God's word. Why? Because there are those who do not wish to see the word of God move freely. They don't doesn't necessarily have to be the devil. There are religious factions that do not want to see the word of God move. There are political factions that do not want to see the word of God move. Because the word of God is what sets a man or a woman free. You know, one of the first things that they go after in countries where there's a takeover, political takeover, and moving towards dictatorship, one of the first things they want to get at is the Bible. I know they want to take all the firearms, sure. But the firearms don't keep you free in your brain. The Word of God does. You see, there's that old saying, iron bars do not a prison make. A prison is in a person's mind. I've met people in prison doing prison ministry stuff that were every bit as free as people on the outside, because here they were free. I've met people who walk around freely who are imprisoned right here between the left and the right ear. This word of God is what sets men and women free. So there are those who don't want to see that happen. Or they give you versions of it, misrepresentations of it, sections of it. Religion, religion, religion. What do you think communism is? It's a religion. There's no place in that particular religion for the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, we read, "Our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you be also of the consolation. For we would not," we referring to Paul, Timothy, Silas, and those that accompanied with them, "we would not have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, even so much that we despaired even of life." Few of us have ever been so prosecuted physically in the material world by others that we would get to the place where we would even despair of life. Now, I know there are people who do that for emotional reasons, but that's within themselves. That has nothing to do ordinarily with other people prosecuting them because of their beliefs or because of what they were speaking. You read the records in the book of Acts, and I suggest and encourage you to do so, you will see what Paul and Silas went through throughout his course as he was moving that Word of God and trying to get that Word of God to, as we read, spread rapidly, triumph, and be glorified. We had the sentence, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. A better understanding of that would be we had the answer of death in ourselves. You know, a sentence generally after a court gives its final ruling and convicts a person of something or other, then they are sentenced. And the sentence usually has a penalty. So the word sentence there, it's not the greatest rendering. Answer. You have the answer of death in yourself. It's God's gift of Holy Spirit. That is the answer to death. We had the answer in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in what? God who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, that would be spiritual, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, he will yet deliver us. You also helping together by what? Prayer. For us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Thanks to whom? To God. This is all part of that the word may run and be glorified, spread rapidly, progress, triumph. Look at Ephesians 6, that great epistle, which has the armor of God recorded in that sixth chapter. Well, at the conclusion of the armor of God, beginning in verse 18, we read, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And for me, that what? Utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That word of God may run. One of the first things the devil wants to do to people is get them to shut up. That's what he tried to do to John, the apostle John. Shut up. Don't speak anymore in this name. That's the first thing that the adversary would like to do. Shut you up. Don't talk about this word of God. Don't let this word of God be known. Well, don't listen to him. Look in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, verse 2. "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds, that I make it manifest as I ought to speak." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. Hebrews 13, please. Pardon me. That the word may run. Pray. Pray that the word may run. Pray for those who endeavor to speak it, teach it. Speak it yourself. And pray. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I, and again we believe this is Paul that received revelation to record this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. It's an interesting word, restored. It should have been restored again. Restored again to you. Restored again, it means to set up or establish. To be in a former state, that's what it means to restore something. To get it back to the way it was. Paul wanted to get back to them. He wanted to get back to them. Well, what would stop him from getting back to them? Well, hindrances that the world might provide, right? Things that would stand in his way. Obstacles. You can read about some of the obstacles Paul had in Corinthians. There's a lot of them. So he wanted to be restored. In other words, back to them again. It's the same usage as you'll find in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, on the day of the ascension, where the apostles asked the Lord Jesus, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You're going to set it back up, Lord? You're going to establish it again?" And he said, "Well, it's none of your business right now." Look at Acts 6, but you must hurry. No time to dally. Verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples and said, "It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men, honest men, full of Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. There's another record that you can read in there. I'm not going to go there with you. We have a time constraint, but you can read in Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John healed the man at the beautiful gate of the temple, the man who was lame from his mother's womb, they were tossed in jail, they were prosecuted, told to shut up and so forth. They went back to the company and they prayed for boldness, that they could speak the word of God. And you know what they got? Boldness to speak the word of God. But where I'd like to conclude with you is Psalm 68. Psalm 68. So we looked a little bit at what makes the word of God run. Well, speaking it for one thing, prayer that's not hindered, and of course, being a part of moving it. That the word may run, that's what we all want to see. That is of the utmost importance to all of us. God forbid that it should ever be hindered. Psalm 68, and verse 11, "The Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published." Now your margin might read army. But Dr. Bullinger, in his companion Bible, renders that the company in English, he renders it as, "Great was the army of the women," which agrees with the word damsels in verse 25. Singers went before the players on instruments, following after among them or the damsels playing with timbrels. Great was the company or the army of women that published the word. It's always been a lot of women. Remember 1 Timothy that we read? I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You don't read that about the women. There's no wrath and doubting mentioned there. So when it comes to moving this word of God, when it comes to moving anything in life, we men better get cracking, don't you think? That the word may run, have free course, be glorified, and perhaps that we can lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty, because there are wicked and evil men who are bereft of faith.